Let me ask you, how many of you have New Year's resolutions for 2012? Can I just see a show of hands? Don't be shy. I see a few. All right. Oh, wow. That's great. I thought there'd be more shy people. Why is it that every year we commit the beginning, the first week or the first day or the first month to these promises? Maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you haven't told anybody that you're going to have New Year resolutions. Maybe you haven't written them down anywhere. But I bet most, if not all of us, have thought to ourselves as we entered into January, into 2012, this year would be great if I could lose some weight, lose 15 pounds. How many of you, that's one of your resolutions, lose 10 pounds, right? Lose 15 pounds. Some of you want to be more healthy. You want to be more active. Maybe you want to drink more water and less coffee and Diet Coke. Some of you want to organize your apartment. It's a mess. You don't know where anything is. And so you said, this year I'm going to be more organized. I'm going to be more on top of my life. Some of you who are in school, you want to make better grades. Some of you who are working and have jobs, you want a promotion or a raise. And so we make these commitments. Oh, I want to lose weight, or I want to be more healthy or more active. But why is it that every year it's the same sort of resolutions we tend to make over and over and over? Because think about it for a second. If we were able to stick to our New Year resolution for 12 months, and we did lose 15 pounds, and we did organize our apartment, and we did live a more healthy life, then we would be improving year by year. I mean, we would look better than ever, right? We would be the most efficient people. We would be, you know, sort of maximizing all of our time and our energy and our responsibilities. I mean, think about it. I mean, if every year we had to come up with something new because we checked the other one off of our list, we would always be sort of improving or evolving, so to speak, right, into a more perfect people. But that's not the case. And why is that? When all of these commitments or resolutions or promises are actually good things. Well, I think, in my opinion, I'm sure there are studies that show this, but in my opinion, my humble opinion, I think the reason why we have to make these kinds of resolutions over and over every year is because it simply boils down to behavior modification, right? Isn't that what it is? Isn't that all it is? I just want to change my lifestyle. I just want to change my habit. And old habits are hard to break. And so if this year I say, you know, I'm going to stop eating Doritos, okay, I'm going to stop eating junk food. You know, I'm going to start getting 8 hours of sleep, and I'm going to go to sleep at a reasonable hour and wake up early and start my day off right and have breakfast. You're just adjusting your behavior, your day-to-day. And that is very hard to sustain when day-to-day all it is trying to be more disciplined. Let me give you a word of advice, a tip, a hint. Instead of saying, this year I want to lose 15 pounds, what if you were to say, this year I want to run the Boston Marathon? And that way you would get up every day and you would have a goal to be able to run longer and further than you did the day before. To exercise, to eat well, to take care of your body, to get rest, so that you could run the Boston Marathon. Instead of just saying, oh, you know, every day I'm going to avoid, I'm going to abstain, and if I fall and cheat, then I'll just start over. You know, I'll have a cheat day where I can eat French fries and Five Guys or whatever, but, you know, the rest of the week I'm going to eat vegetables and fruits and just drink water. That's hard to sustain. Maybe you want to be a more patient person or a more loving person. Well, think of somebody in your life that you want to love better. Rather than saying, oh, I want to be a more loving person, say, I want to love my wife more this year. I want to be more patient with her. I want to do more random acts of kindness for her. It doesn't always have to be on our anniversary or her birthday, but just out of the blue, I want to do nice things for her, right? Pick something specific. Pick something, you know, that you can look at, and that is what gives you sort of a sense of purpose and direction to adjust the way that you're going to live for this year. During World War II, the Nazis set up a camp for their prisoners in Hungary. And in this camp, what they did is they subjected all of the prisoners in this camp to manual labor under very extreme conditions. And one day, the Nazis, they woke up their prisoners and they had them go out into the courtyard, and there was a pile of garbage. And they had them, for that day's work, take that garbage and move it to the other side of the camp. The next day, when the prisoners woke up again to their assignments, they were told to take that same pile of garbage and move it back to the other side of the camp that it was at the day before. And the next day, they were told to move that pile of garbage again, and a pattern ensued. Every day, the prisoners awoke to the task of moving the same pile of garbage to the same place that it was the day before, back and forth, back and forth. No explanation was given as to why, no reason. They were just ordered to do this senseless act every single day. And eventually what started to happen is things started rising to the surface in the lives of these prisoners. One elderly man one day just broke down, sobbing uncontrollably. He had to be led away because nothing they said or did would console him. Another prisoner started screaming at the top of his lungs and would not just start screaming until they beat him to silence. Another man, he just lost it and jumped out of the group and started running toward the electric fence. And they were telling him, "Don't touch the fence. Don't touch the fence. It's electric." And he did not care. He just jumped onto the fence and died of electrocution. And dozens of prisoners literally lost their minds and went insane. Little did the prisoners realize that the Nazis were performing an experiment on these prisoners. They wanted to see what would happen to someone if they were subjected to random acts without any purpose or meaning or value. They wanted to see what would happen to someone if you told them to do meaningless work day after day after day after day. And what they found was that people would either go insane or commit suicide. In other words, the finding is that purpose is critical to human life. We need purpose. You can't just wake up one day on January 1st and say, "I want to lose 15 pounds," and then go about and just deny the cupcakes or don't go to Dunkin' Donuts or, you know, portion control or whatever. You have to have a greater purpose. You can't just do these meaningless acts and hope that they'll add up to something, because eventually you'll give in and you'll just stop. You'll stop caring. You'll stop doing. And what I want to do today and what I want to do for the next several weeks is I want us to come back and revisit the purpose of church, and particularly and specifically Cornerstone Church, because it's easy for us as members of a church to mindlessly and senselessly do church. And if we don't go back and revisit the purpose of church, then what's the point? I mean, some of us come to church because we've always come to church. Isn't that true? That's our purpose. I go to church because my parents raised me in the church. I always went to church on Sunday. And so when I moved to the city, I found a church that I wanted to go to, and I just kept going to church. And all you're doing is checking off a to-do list. Okay, I went to church. All you're doing is filling a seat. You're checking in and then you're checking out, and you're not really getting much out of it. The purpose is tradition. For some people, they come to church to meet a social need in their life. "Oh, I came to this city and I needed to meet some friends, and I figured church would be friendly people. They share my religion or my faith or my values, and I can go there and they'll accept me." So you go to church to make friends so you won't be lonely. And although that's a good thing, and although I hope Cornerstone is and continues to become a more and more friendly, warm, and welcoming church, if that's the only reason why we come here, honestly, it won't keep us active and engaged at church. Because the reality is, I mean, let's all be honest, how many people here are really like the perfect people to be around? I mean, you guys are all wonderful, but we're all people. We're all flawed. And you walk into a room of 100 people, 100 strangers, and I mean, not everybody's going to appreciate you the way that you like to be appreciated. Not everybody's going to respect you or honor you or notice you or treat you the way you like to be treated. And so just give it a couple of weeks, give it a couple of months, and you'll find, "Oh, I hate this church. These people are mean, or that person's rude, or this person's under my skin," and you'll hop to another one for social reasons. And so what I want us to do for the next few weeks is to focus on one biblical passage. I mean, there are many passages that we can look at that can reorient us, that can remind us, that can take us back to what the church's purpose is, what the church is about. But the one I want us to look at for the next several weeks is Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. About 7.5 years ago, when Cornerstone was first being planned and prepared, and as we were thinking about starting this church, this was the passage I remember reading every single day, meditating, reflecting on, saying, this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. This is the kind of church I want to be a pastor of. This is the kind of church I want to become. I want to lead people to become. I would share this with our leaders, say, this is what we have to do. We need to be like this church. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, we can read it up on the screen together. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and we're going to read this for the next several weeks. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a guest speaker. We're going to have a missionary come here and share at Cornerstone. But literally for the month of January, we're going to commit to this passage. And then in February, we're going to spend a couple of weeks on dating and marriage. We try to do this on an annual basis. And after that, we enter into the season of Lent. It's the Christian calendar. We enter into a season of Lent, a preparation for Easter. And during the season of Lent, for 7 Sundays, we're going to preach on 7 of Jesus's miracles as we lead up to Easter. And so that's just giving you a preview of where we're going for the next several months. But for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this passage. Let's read this together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God. Can we bow once more in a word of prayer? Ask the Lord to illuminate our minds. Father, as we reflect on Acts chapter 2, as we think about what the early church was really committed to, Lord, may it inspire in us a desire, a vision, a purpose that is greater than ourselves. Lord, may it inspire in us a dream to become the people that you have called us to be. Father, help us to eliminate all of the things that compete with your thoughts right now. Help us to focus on your word, on your voice, on your will for our lives. And Lord, as we begin this new year, as we make resolutions and promises and commitments, may our greatest commitment be to knowing you. May our greatest resolution be to loving you more, more and more each day. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The passage we read is actually the last little passage in Acts chapter 2. Let me give a little bit of context as to what's going on here. Acts is the first sort of written account, written narrative of the life of the church and Jesus' followers after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. So this is now, Jesus has come and he's lived among his people, he's taught them, he's formed a group of followers, he's died, he was raised from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven and he's left them. And now the people are kind of waiting, okay, so what's next? What's going to happen? Now that Jesus is gone, now that he has kind of got us into this group and pointed in this direction, what's next? And so in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, God pours out his Spirit on the church. It's called Pentecost. And there's this amazing outpouring of God's Spirit, and all of these people start to speak in tongues, and they see tongues of fire on people, and they just experience an incredible presence, this thick presence of God upon them. And they're overwhelmed with the presence of God. And so Peter stands up, and this is Acts chapter 2, and he gives this long sermon, which is really, he's quoting a lot of Old Testament prophecy about what was to happen, and he's describing the event of Pentecost. He's saying, this is what happened. This is what God is doing in our midst. This is what was foretold. So Peter gives this long sermon to explain what's happening. And then at the very end of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, Luke, the author of Acts, is now writing the effect of Pentecost on the church. Now that the Spirit has been poured out on God's people, this is the effect that it's having on his people. This is how their lives are being changed and transformed. This is different. Now, Luke tends to write very specifically about specific events. He names people, he names places, he names times. Luke is very specific, but several times throughout the book of Acts, he summarizes what's going on. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, is his first summary statement of the state of the church. This is a summary. Now, as much as I love this passage, and as much as I love reading it and saying I would love to aspire to be this kind of church, let's not be so disillusioned as to think that it was a perfect church, okay? That's like saying, how do you have a perfect marriage? There's no such thing, because there are no such things as perfect people. You understand? If there are no perfect people, there can be no perfect church, because in a church, what are we made up of? People. The church is not a building, it's not a location, it's not a place. The church is a group of people following God. And all of us come in with our sin and our pride and our baggage and our hang-ups, and we try the best that we can in God's grace to be a community. And so there is no such thing as a perfect church. I mean, if you continue reading through Acts, you'll find very soon that there's this couple that lies and deceives the leaders, and God strikes them down. If you go a few more chapters, there's a false teacher in the church. And so this wasn't a perfectly flawless church, but Luke is summarizing here the effects of Pentecost, the effect of God's Spirit, God's presence among God's people. And that's this passage. And what we find in this summary is that the people of God were committed to several things. They were committed to the apostles' teaching, which was discipleship. They wanted to grow in the Lord. They were committed to fellowship, which was community. They were committed to breaking bread and the prayers, which was worship. It was communion and worship. They were committed to meeting the needs of others. They pulled everything they had and shared it in common. They met the needs of others, which is ministry, meeting the needs of others. And they were also committed to growing the church through conversion, through evangelism. So these are the purposes of the church, the bare bones purposes of the church. Discipleship, committed to the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, literally they were committed to fellowship, they were devoted to fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayers, worship. Ministry, meeting the needs of other people in their community and beyond their community. And evangelism, sharing their faith, bringing others in to the faith. Sharing the good news of the gospel. These are the five purposes of the church. These are the five things every healthy missional church should be committed to. That is our purpose. That is why we do what we do. That is why we're here. No other reason. Everything else is secondary, but this is primary. These things are primary. If we were to boil it down and say, what is the vision of our church? What is the purpose of our church? That one singular thing, it's simply this: to change lives, to transform lives in the name of Jesus, to transform lives. And we oftentimes use the phrase here at Cornerstone that we are a community of faith, love, and hope. You see those three words all everywhere. Faith, love, and hope on our website, all over the place. And basically, that is our secret code, because you have to decipher it. That's why I call it a code. But that's sort of our approach, our strategy to transforming lives. We transform lives by being committed and devoted to God, which is faith, by being committed and devoted to God's people, which is love, and by being committed to God's work, which is hope. Faith is our commitment to God. Love is our commitment to God's people. And hope is our commitment to God's work in this world. In the past, I've shared directional symbols to kind of help illustrate this even further. Faith is our arrow pointing upward to God, our commitment to God in worship, in devotion. Love is two arrows pointing inward, our commitment to God's people and the fellowship and community. And hope is two arrows that point outward, our commitment to God's work in the world, to help others, to love others, to serve others, to go out. So that's why we use the expression, a community of faith, love, and hope. Some of you are hearing this for the first time. Some of you have heard this over and over, and why do they always say that, or what does that mean? Is that just from 1 Corinthians 13? Well, yeah, we're borrowing biblical language, but that's what that symbol, this code is all about. It's our strategy. We want to transform lives by being devoted to God, by being devoted to his people, and being devoted to his work. That's our strategy. So all of the things that we do, hopefully, are falling in line with those things, with the purposes of the church. Today, what I want to do is I want to focus on faith. I want us to focus on what it means to be devoted to the Lord. And in this passage, we see it simply says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That word devoted is a very strong word there. This word of devotion, it's the sense of persistence, of persisting through hardship or persevering, being committed to something and not letting go. It's like making a New Year's resolution and being devoted to it for 12 months and not just 12 days. They were devoted, they were persistent, they were persevering to what? To the apostles' teaching. To fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, a lot of commentators and scholars will say, even though that's a list of four things, it could really be summarized as two things. It's a commitment to worship, and it's a commitment to fellowship. Okay? Now, we know the church did many other things as we read this summary passage, but I want to focus on our commitment to God, our faith component, our faith value here. What does it mean to worship or to be discipled? Well, they were committed to the apostles' teaching. Now, you got to understand this. In Acts chapter 2, what they've just experienced is Pentecost. God's Spirit is poured out on the church, and they're experiencing this incredible presence of God. And what happens is Peter gets up and he preaches, this is what happened. And as a response to Paul, to Peter's sermon, do you know what happens in Acts 2? 3,000 people come to faith. Now, I've read his sermon over and over. I'm like, what's so great about this sermon? It's actually very hard to follow. It's very, you know, thick. It's very Old Testament heavy. Like, you have to understand and be familiar with the Old Testament for this stuff to make sense. I was like, I wonder if I could just read Peter's sermon and people would just be changed. Well, obviously, it wasn't just the preaching of God's word, but it was God's Spirit working there. But 3,000 people join the church on that day. Think about that for a second. Imagine if that happened here in Boston at our church. We're preaching one day, we're doing something, and then all of a sudden, 3,000 people just come in. We're here. We want to follow Jesus, and we want to be a part of you guys. And they just fill the rafters, and they're standing. I mean, this room can't hold 3,000 people. We'd have to go to like 7 services or something like that, right? But imagine if this place was packed out with 3,000 people. I think that would be a dream and a nightmare all in one. Right? It'd be amazing because all of a sudden we'd grow. We'd be, oh my gosh, all of a sudden we're on the map. Like, you know, Cornerstone's this big church, right? Oh, that's awesome. You know, and in America, we love big. We love supersize. We love, you know, mega. We love magna. We just love big things, you know, big churches, big events, big productions. So in that sense, it'd be exciting. You know, there must be something good happening here because people are coming. But the nightmare would be this. These 3,000 new people are brand new to the faith. They don't know how to pray. They don't know what Genesis is or communion. They've never taken communion. They think Jesus and Mary were married. Or you know what I mean? They don't know anything about the faith. And so what must we do? We have to teach them. And so that's why they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because not only did 3,000 people join the church on that day after Pentecost, but it tells us in verse 47 that the Lord added to their number daily. So not only did they start off with a bang, but every day people were coming to the faith. And so as you have these people who are from different backgrounds, different cultures, different countries coming in, different religious orientations coming in, they all had to be, I hate to use this word, but this is what it was, they had to be assimilated or discipled into the ways of Jesus. And that's why they had to have this commitment. Now, it'd be great if all of a sudden we had 3,000 people at our church, but then all of a sudden, like, oh my gosh, how are we going to teach these people? We got to start small groups. We got to start classes. We got to start programs. I mean, that we'd just be in way over our head. We feel that way already, and we've just got just a few hundred people at our church. But this was the way the church began. They began by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. The apostles' teaching is what we have in the New Testament, written by the disciples and the apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John. We must be devoted to God's Word. This is what it means to love God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. To love the Word is to love God. To be committed to the Scriptures is to be committed to God. The only way you can know God and experience God is to go into His Word. You can get a general sense of God's existence by just going out and hiking a mountain and looking at creation. Oh, there must be a God. That's a general sense. You know, you can eat good food and say, oh my goodness, you know, there must be a God to create these kinds of flavors or this type of cuisine, this kind of produce and meat and flavors and bring it all together to this work of art. You can listen to music or look at a painting and say, there must be a God because look at the beauty that's being expressed in this work of art. But that's a general sense. But if you want to go know God personally, if you want a relationship with Him, you have to go to His Word. You have to go to the Bible. You've got to read it. And I know the Bible is a very daunting and challenging book to tackle. I know we all have multiple copies of hard copies of Bibles, and then we've got them all on our phones now, and this is all over the place. And I think it's interesting, it's ironic that the Bible is more accessible than ever. It's not even like I got to carry a book to church anymore. It's in my pocket wherever I go. And yet, we read it so little. Isn't that ironic? You've got these churches and these startups, you know, creating these amazing apps so you can read the Bible anywhere you go. And there's statistically, a lot of people are reading them and they're blown away by the response, but it just means that less people are reading the paper version of the Bible and they're just reading the electronic copy. But for those of us who've always sort of been committed to the church and the Bible, I mean, are we reading it anymore, or has it not really changed the way that we engage with Scripture? When I was in college, I'm sure when you were in college, you heard this expression from your professors. For every hour of lecture, you should do how many hours of study? Like 3, right? That's what my professors always told me, right? So if you're in class for an hour, you should go out and read and do homework for 3 hours. If you're in class for 3 hours, you should go out and do 9 hours of work outside of class before you come back to the next. Well, let's bring that ratio into the church, okay? Let's do in a little experiment. Let's apply this a little bit, okay? At Cornerstone, we try to preach for 30 minutes. I know some of you guys keep time, and we violate that, and we go 30, 40, 45 minutes, 50 minutes sometimes. I know I can be very verbose at times. We're going to really try to keep it around half an hour. So let's just say we aim for 30-minute sermons on Sunday. And let's say if we preach the Word of God here at Cornerstone for 30 minutes, then during the week, your homework should be 90 minutes of Bible reading and Bible study on your own before you come back next week, right? To get the most out of the class, right? The professors were like, well, we want you reading ahead. We want you to do your problem sets and your homework so that when you come back to the lecture, you'll be engaged, you'll be tuned in, so that you'll learn a lot more than you could by just sitting in a seat and taking in a lecture. Well, imagine if we applied that to our spiritual life, our devotion to the apostles' teaching. So if our sermon on Sunday is 30 minutes long, then you go out and read the Bible for 90 minutes during the week, which breaks down over 6 days to 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes breaks down to literally 1% of a day. There are 1,440 minutes in a day, so 15 minutes is like 1% of your day. Some of you are like, well, that doesn't sound like devotion to me. I mean, 1% of my day, if I really wanted to be devoted to God, I should be praying. I should read like an hour at least. Well, I'm not all about quantity. I'm more about the quality time that you spend, right? It's like my wife and I, you know, like we spend a lot of time apart, but it's the time that we spend together, we try to make it count. right? It's not like I love her more if I just follow her to work and like peek into her window and like, hey, I'm here, you know, I'm spending time with you. I mean, that's not love. That's like weirdo, right? Love is when she comes home from work and I'm like, oh, hey, how was your day? What's going on? And I try to engage in the time that we have. And so if we spend 30 minutes a week in church hearing a sermon, and we spend 90 minutes a week outside of church over 6 days, which is 15 minutes a day, which is 1% of every day, let me challenge you to do that. Spend 15 minutes a day in the Bible, in the Word. But remember, like I said, don't water it down by multitasking, okay? Don't do it on the T, listening to your iPod, reading the Metro. Don't do it while you're using the bathroom in the morning or... Spend time with God. Show up and say, God, this is 15 minutes with you, because that means more than 15 hours just multitasking and just mindlessly going in one ear and out the other. Another way that maybe this could help you is do a Bible reading plan. It's the beginning of the year. I know some of you have probably picked this up already. We used to do this at Cornerstone all the time. We used to hand out these little bookmarks with a daily reading for every day of the year. And I remember, like, you know, a lot of people would stick it in their Bible as a bookmark. This is back before smartphones. And I remember, like, you know, mid-year or later in the year, you'd find people's Bibles, and if you're just skimming through, the bookmark would still be somewhere in Genesis. It never got out of Genesis. Right? And that's just the way we are. We start off, I want to read the Bible, and then we kind of lose track. But again, maybe you have a smartphone. I'll invite you to do this. I'm reading a Bible reading plan on my smartphone called Eat This Book. All right, if you have the Bible app on your phone, it's the most popular one. It's like a brown little Bible that's, you know, app on your phone. If you don't have a smartphone, I'm sorry. But if you do, if you go to this app, they have reading plans. I invite you to join me in reading this same plan with me. It's called Eat This Book. It's 3 or 4 chapters a day and a psalm at the end. And I like this because you read through the Bible, you know, 3, 4 chapters, which literally takes about 15 to 20 minutes. And then it ends with a psalm or a proverb, which is a great way to kind of pray and reflect and meditate. You don't have to do it all at once. It's like saying, oh, I'm going to eat all my food for the day in the morning. Ah, you know, I'm not going to eat. No, just eat a little bit in the morning, eat at lunch, eat at night, take a snack. I think that's actually a better way for us to engage in the spiritual disciplines, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Read this app. And I'm even going to go so far as to do this. And Hoj, I was having coffee with Hojin this week, and he really challenged me. And he's like, you know, Eugene, why don't you invite people into your life of spiritual disciplines? You know, rather than telling people to do it and go out and then just stop talking about it in a few weeks or forgetting about it for the rest of the year, why don't you invite people to do it with you? And so he encouraged me to start blogging. I used to blog a long time ago, and I stopped doing it for a while, but I'm going to start blogging again. Okay, and I'm not, on my blog, I'm not going to take pictures of the food that I'm eating and say, ooh, look what the food that I ate, or I'm not going to do that. That's not that kind of blog. I'm not going to just tell you, you know, who I predict is going to win the Super Bowl, even though that's obvious, okay? My blog is, I mean, I'm going to talk a little bit about life. I'll talk about what's happening and my reflections, but at least twice a week on my blog, I will reflect on one of the readings throughout that week on the Bible reading plan. So if you join the same plan that I joined, which we're only in the first week of January, so hit or miss a few days, you'll be able to follow with me. And sometimes that's what we need, right? We need a little explanation, a little pick-me-up as we're reading the Bible. It starts to get dull and we're having a hard time seeing how does this fit into everything else. Well, my blog is going to be this, Eugene K. Lee, my name, .tumblr.com. You can start following me this week. You don't have to. Like, I'm not doing this to gain an audience or to gain fans or to be liked or whatever, anything like that. If no one reads, that's fine. It'll be an online journal for me where I can kind of write what I'm receiving from the Word of God, how I'm experiencing God through my life. And so I'm just, again, this is just an invitation, it's an open invitation. If you want to join me in reading through the Bible this year, let's do it together. And you can tell me, you can say, hey, Eugene, I'm going to do it with you, and then I'll keep you accountable. Or you can just kind of, you know, be like a ninja and lurk and just kind of, you know, read when you want and then fall away, and a couple months later come back on and read. And if that's you, that's fine. I mean, that's me too. I do that all the time. I'm kind of off and on. But I'm going to do this because it's important to me personally, but I also want to do this because I want to do it together with those of you who want to do it together. I can't meet with you every week for coffee. I haven't even met all of you. But there's one way we can kind of engage online. And again, I promise to not take pictures of dessert and salads and all these things. And look what I ate today. I mean, you know, I'm not making fun of people who do that, okay? I'm just saying that's not what this is going to be, all right? But our commitment to the apostles' teaching is to the Word of God. Also, this year at Cornerstone, starting in February next month, we're going to be offering a series of Sunday school classes. Some of you have heard about this. We mentioned this at our town hall a couple of months ago. We've been sharing this in smaller circles. But starting next month, we're going to start offering some classes on Sunday school. People think Sunday school isn't that for kids. No, Sunday school. It's a day, we're probably not going to use that word, but it's going to be classes that we offer on Sunday for people to learn more, to study more, to engage. Some of the classes will be literally a Bible study through a book of the Bible. Some of the classes will be more topical. Maybe it'll be a topic on missions, on leadership, on the foundations of Christianity. Maybe you're new to the faith and you want to just learn and be in a place where you can ask questions. What does this mean? And am I the only one who, we're going to offer these kinds of classes. But we want to do this, again, to be devoted to the teachings of the Word of God. And so we're going to start that beginning in February. We're going to start a little bit smaller. We're not going to offer, five classes off the bat. And we're going to start with just a few classes. And we're going to offer these classes over three phases of the year. A spring phase, which will begin in February. A summer phase for those who are here over the summer. And then a fall phase. Kind of like trimesters, so to speak. And so we want to invite you, if you can, to come on Sundays, either early or stay late. We're gonna reveal the times and all of that very soon. But to join us in our commitment to the Scriptures, and especially if you're unable to join a community group during the week, maybe you're very busy at work. Maybe you travel and you're out of town all week, and you come back home for the weekends, or you're always at the office until 9 o'clock, or you just have a weird schedule, and you can't go to a small group or community group. This would be a great place for you to join a small group of people who want to engage in the Word of God together. It can be your small group. And we are asking for people to join these things, to really join and commit, not just check it out for a couple of weeks and, but really commit to it so that we can grow together, learn together, be devoted as a church to loving God more, to being more devoted to Him. Maybe you can't come on Sundays. Maybe Sunday you only have time to come to worship and then you got to run, you got other things to do. Well, then join a community group during the week. I mean, we're trying to create all these other opportunities and avenues for you to get together with people, to study the Scriptures, to read God's Word. We want to do it together in small groups. We want to do it together corporately as a church, but I'm also challenging you to do it individually, personally. Have a personal relationship with Christ. Have a personal relationship with God. Begin in the Word. The Word of God. There are hundreds of Bible reading plans. There's online devotionals, so many tools. Whatever works for you. It's like when you go to the gym, the good trainers, they always say, commit to a plan that works for you. Don't do what I do because we're different. Our bodies are different. Our lifestyles are different. Do what works for you, but do something. And so as we begin this new year and as we focus on what it means to be committed to the Lord, it's impossible for us as a church to be committed to God's teaching and to loving God if all we are living off of is the short time that we spend together on Sunday. And I'll be honest, I mean, it's not like the teaching and the time we spend together on Sunday is like out of this world either. I mean, I'll be honest. There are many churches and there are sermons and worship services that are much better than ours. And if you can grow there better, then go there. That's fine. But if you're here and this is your church, I'm just saying, like, even what we're doing here, it's not enough to sustain you over the next week. So I want you to engage in worship, in the apostles' teaching. And then it says the breaking of bread into prayer. What does that mean? Oftentimes we use the expression breaking of bread, like, hey, let's go out to eat, let's break bread together. That's kind of like Christian lingo. Like when you're Christians, hey, let's go break bread. That just means like share a slice of pizza or something. But now here, although it could also allude to that, it really meant when they got together, they observed the Lord's Supper. They broke bread literally and they had the wine and the juice. And what they did together is they remembered the amazing message of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed by His blood, and that we have a relationship available with Him. So communion was a reminder. Every time they got together, they did this as an act of worship to remember this incredible truth about who God is. And so we're going to do that today in just a minute. We're going to come up and we're going to take communion. And they also prayed together. Cornerstone, over the last couple of years, we've been trying to increase our commitment to prayer. In our Sunday gatherings, we're trying to do more congregational prayer or corporate prayer, as we call it, where we pray together. Some Sundays we ask you to join somebody sitting next to you and pray together. Sometimes we listen to a prayer from the pulpit, or today we all stood up and we recited a prayer together. Every Sunday after church, we offer a prayer ministry. Several times throughout the year, we offer prayer retreats, which are usually just a one-day getaway, and it's not even the whole day. It's just like an afternoon or a morning, an opportunity. But again, this is what it means for us as a church, to be committed to God. Remembering what he's done for us through the Lord's Supper, praying individually, corporately, congregationally, together. Maybe what you can do this year, as well as just not just reading the Bible, trying to read a little bit every day, but pray with your friends this year. Try that. It's easy to just turn on the TV or just talk about things or play board games. I know that's easy, that's fun, and there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe you can try to weave in some times where, hey, you know, do you mind if we just pray for each other for a little bit? Tell me what's going on in your life. Let's have a heart-to-heart. How can I pray for you? Hopefully this is happening in small groups and things like that, but even on a social level, you know, oh, hey, tonight we're going to go out, we're going to go eat, and we're going to go bowling, but before we go, can we just kind of just really catch up real quick and pray for each other? And we don't have to pray for everybody, but if anybody here has a need or a request, we can all pray for you. Let's pray together. And next week, I'm going to talk about what it means for us to be committed, not only to God, to loving God, but to loving God's people. And it'll be more of an expansion on this, of what it means to do that together. But today, my hope is to say that let's remember that the purpose of our church is to be a community of faith, is to love God. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest commandment. This is all the commandments summarized together. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. So let's do that together. That's why we do what we do. And let's not lose sight of that. Let's make sure that everything we do, that we do together, point to loving God, to worshiping God. I know in a couple of hours, you guys are going to go to another worship service called the NFL Playoffs. You're going to turn on your TV, right? You're going to bring the elements together, nachos and wings, right? It won't be bread and juice, but, you know, and you're going to turn on, you know, you're going to turn up the volume, and you're going to cheer, and you're going to celebrate, and you're going to jump, and you're going to be on the edge of your seat, and you know what I mean? I know you're going to do that, but what if our church, how can we become a church where everyone is filled with awe here? Honestly, I think it's a commitment to not only the corporate disciplines, but also our individual personal ones as well. A football team can be effective if they show up on game day and play together, but they'll be 1,000 times more effective if they're lifting weights on their own, if they're practicing together in groups, if they're preparing for the game together. The team that's better prepared will win today. And for us, if we want to experience awe and wonder and signs and miracles, then we have a commitment to each other, but we also have a commitment to grow personally as well. And so we all do this in the name of loving God, worshiping Him. This is not a series of teachings to guilt you into doing something that you aren't doing. It's a reminder, it's an invitation to an abundant life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, abundant life, not more things to do, not a checklist, not legalism, not religion, but life. So this sermon and the next several that follow is an invitation to life. Will you join me? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving your word to the apostles and, Lord, allowing them to record it and to preserve it and to pass it on to us, the church. And so, Father, as we reflect and read and meditate and memorize your word, your truth that's been given to us through the Bible, your word, Father, may we grow and our knowledge of you. But more important than just knowledge and information, may we grow in our love for you, in our experience with you, in our encounter with you, God. May we not just know you generally, but may we know you personally. Father, give us the strength to commit to these things. May we put you first. May we put you foremost. May we worship you each and every day, and may we begin in your word with you. Father, we thank you for this church, and we thank you that we're not on this journey alone, but we're in this together. And so, Father, as a community of faith, Lord, would you continue to pour your Spirit out upon us. May we continue to experience the blessings and the effects of Pentecost today, even 2,000 years later, so as to give you glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.